says I need to kick by you.
Good morning. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
It's so wonderful to be with you all today. It's a great place to be to start the new year. Just a couple of reminders. Out in the lobby, we have a sign-up sheet for next Sunday night. We're having potluck and praise. So the front porch band is going to be playing, and it's always a fun time when they get together. So you can sign up in the lobby. We just need to know how many people are coming so we'll know how many tables to set up. So if you would plan on being here at 5 o'clock next Sunday night, and everybody is bringing a dish to share, which is always, you know, really good food. So come and be a part of that next Sunday night. Our women's ministry is getting ready to start their Bible studies. So you can sign up in the lobby, or you can also sign up online on our website. They begin on the 20th and 21st. And we also have a women's game night coming up on Tuesday, January 13th at 6:30. Because we have so many things going on the campus right now, we're doing some remodeling, and we have some good friends that are staying over at Cafe 316. So we're going to meet for the women's game night in Trailer D101 right back here. So just a little bit different this month. And then lastly, we do a thing here called There's Hope for the Hungry. And it's the second Tuesday of every month, and we give out groceries to people in the community. So if you would like to be a part of that, you can volunteer on the website. It's the second Tuesday of each month from 10 to 1. And that is such a blessing to be a part of that and to make a difference in somebody's life. So I encourage you to do that.
All right. We want to pray for a couple of situations. And had a answer to prayer, a praise in the first service, because I asked the first service folks to pray for the Rice girls, Chuck and Elizabeth Rice's daughters, who were stuck in Puerto Rico because of all the situation going on in Venezuela and all of that. So I just want to connect some dots for you. So they were in Costa Rica. Puerto Rico, that's different, right? There's a Porter and Costa. I knew that. I've been to both places, haven't I? I should know that. So we have three young ladies. Now think about this, the Rice girls, three young ladies born in China, adopted by Chuck and Elizabeth, brought here. They decided to take a sister trip to Puerto Rico over the holidays. And because of the situation in Venezuela, they got stuck in Puerto Rico. So we were praying they get home. And they apparently now, I think they're getting a flight out this morning to be able to come home. So we prayed for them, but we also prayed for the precious people in Venezuela. Now understand something. We need to understand this. Whenever governments get mad at governments, it's a handful of politicians. It's not the people. There's a bunch of precious people in Venezuela. And one of our ladies who's in this service this morning is praying for her parents and her family who are in Venezuela. That's where they live. She is from Venezuela. So we are praying for them. And I just talked to them right before the service. So there's a lot of dots to connect here. So we have three young ladies who were born in China and grown up here, stuck in Puerto Rico, because of something that happened in Venezuela. And we have a family in our church whose family is in Venezuela who are good, wonderful people, and she's concerned about her family. There's a lot of moving parts here in this world, isn't there? So we need to pray for God's kingdom to come in America, in our leadership, in Washington, in Venezuela and their leadership, and the good people there, and the good people here in our nation. So I want to pray for that situation, and I also want to pray for Becca, Kay Harris's granddaughter, Lance and Chrissy Pottinger's daughter. Becca is 31. The doctors have told her that they've exhausted all ideas with her brain tumor, and depending on the chemo and stuff, she's got 2 weeks to 2 months, and she's 31. So that family's dealing with a lot. So we want to pray for them as well. So I'd like to take just a minute and pray for these folks. Father, I do thank you for Chuck and Elizabeth's daughters. It looks like they're going to get home safely. They're not home yet, but we thank you for that. And I do pray for the precious people in Venezuela who are suffering and for the family here that's concerned about their folks there. We pray for their safety. We pray you'd protect them and you would guide them and you would be with them. We pray for Becca. I thank you for this sweet girl. I remember her when she was a little bitty thing. And I remember going over to their house when she's just running around. And now she's dealing with something pretty significant. And she is a believer. She knows you. She knows she's going to meet you. But I do pray for her mom and dad. I pray for her grandmama. I pray for her siblings. I pray for her cousins. I pray for that whole family. And Lord, we know that you can do miracles. You can raise people at the 11th hour. You can turn the tide. And that is our prayer. But Lord, we love you. If you spare Becca's life, or if she has finished her course and run her race and now it's time for her to go home, we praise you for that. We don't know what's going on, but Lord, we know you are in charge, and you love her deeply. You love her family. You love Lance. You love Chrissy. You love Kay. And you love Becca. Pray you would bless them. Thank you that you are a God who hears and answers prayer, that we can come to you anytime, any place, about anything, and and you hear and you care. And we lift these people up to you, the people in Venezuela, the people in Puerto Rico, the people in Chile, our own young ladies that are trying to get home, Becca and her family. We just pray for them and ask your blessings upon them in Jesus' name. Okay, where's Pablo and Cusi in your family? I know y'all are here. Where'd you go? There y'all are. Okay, Pablo and Cusi from Peru. They're serving in Peru. Pablo went out? Okay. Okay, well, they're staying in Cafe 316 for a couple of months, right? Through February. Okay, so they're going to be in and out. So they're here today. They're gone the next two Sundays visiting supporters and church and family and stuff. Then they'll be back 3 weeks from today, right? And we're going to interview them on that in that service. So hear about their ministry and what they're doing. Welcome. Glad you're here. Tell Pablo when he comes back that we're glad he's here too. That's okay. We're so proud of these young. They're like, y'all are like third generation missionaries in your family. Is it third or fourth generation? Third? Are y'all third generation missionaries? Yeah, in your family. So, okay, do me a favor. Stand up and just say real loud the name of your ministry. It's Runa Simi. They're doing a great job, too. We're so proud to partner with you guys. And we'll hear more about that in 3 weeks from today, right? Okay. All right. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Boy, I'm getting all kinds of statements. Let me tell you, this has been on my heart for a little while, is Genesis is such a great book. Such a great book. I want to do 8 weeks. I can do this. I want to do 8 weeks on the mountain peaks of Genesis. Now, there's lots of people in Genesis that are important. There are a lot of events in Genesis that are important. But if you had to name the most important events in Genesis, that's what I want to talk about. So we're going to spend 8 weeks talking about these eight things, one per Sunday. I can do this. I can do this. Today we're going to talk about creation. So the four events and the four people, just if you imagine your hands without your thumbs, there are four events and four people that will help you understand the book of Genesis. And here they are: creation, fall, flood, tower, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. If you get those four events and four people, that doesn't mean you know everything about Genesis, but at least you've got a grasp on the book. And I think creation is really important to understand where we came from. Would you agree? Okay. The fall, how we fell into sin. The flood, how God redeemed those people. The Tower of Babel, why we speak so many different languages now and what's behind that. Abraham, the father of the faithful, the faith, the nation. His son Isaac. His son Jacob, who became Israel of the 12 tribes of Israel, and Joseph. So creation, fall, flood, tower, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. I want you to say those eight with me. Ready? Here we go. Creation, fall, flood, tower, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Okay, let's do it again without help. Ready? Creation, fall, flood, tower, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Okay, this morning we're going to cover creation. Now, I am a Bible teacher. I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher, teacher, theologian. I'm not a scholar. I'm not a scientist, rather. But I do have to dive a little bit into science. It drives me nuts when a preacher becomes somewhat of an expert because he read one book or he listened to one podcast. I am not a scientist. But I do have to dive about 10 minutes into some scientific stuff about creation. But let's read the first five verses in the book of Genesis. Creation covers from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. Just so you know, Abraham covers from chapter 12 to 25. Joseph covers from chapter 37 to 50. We're not going to cover all this in eight sermons, but hopefully within 8 weeks of being together studying this, we will have a grasp on this great book. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw the light that it was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was an evening, there was a morning, one day. Some translations will say there was evening and there was morning the first day. Creation is not a scientific issue. It is a theological issue. The earliest scientists and thinkers placed theology. Now, I did not know this until this week. The earliest scientists and thinkers placed theology as the first of sciences. In other words, Archimedes, Isaac Newton, Aristotle, these people considered theology as science. It has since, in the last few years, been relegated to a second tier along with philosophy and sociology. So theology is what works for you. So it's your truth. Okay, here we go. You ever heard this? Your truth, my truth? Okay, that's not always been the case. The early scientists looked at theology as the ultimate science, that you start with God and then you go from there. I want to thank my wife for this part, this next part of the sermon, because she saved y'all a lot of grief. I called her in my office at home and I said, "Hey, I need to run these things by you, these quotes." And I gave her like a dozen quotes, and she sat in my recliner in the office, and I'm reading these things to her, and she's going, I like that one. I don't know if I would do that one. So thank you to Tracy. And she helped me really go through this. I needed to hear a sounding board. I needed somebody to just listen to me. And she helped me a great deal with the next part of the sermon. There are scientists that believe in one. There are four different kinds of scientists when it comes to creation. Number one, there's the creation or intelligent design scientist. They may not believe in God, but they believe that this just didn't happen. If you ask some scientists that believe in creation, so to speak, they would say intelligent design. Yeah, I don't know that I believe in God, they would say, but I know that this is not random. So that's one group. Let me give you one doctor, a scientist, a physicist, Dr. T.M. Tamesian, who said this, quote, "Scientists who go about teaching that evolution is a fact of life are con men. We do not have one iota of fact." That's what he said. The second group are the evolutionists, the scientists that believe in evolution. And I respect them. I don't agree with them, of course. But I respect them because at least they're honest about it. Yeah, I believe in evolution. I don't believe in creation. I don't believe in intelligent design. I believe in evolution. So that's the second group. The third group are a growing number of scientists abandoning evolution for intelligent design or for creation. And there's an alarming number of scientists that are walking away from evolution. They're going, I've spent years and decades on this, and it's full of holes. Let me give you a couple of quotes here from them. Dr. Wolfgang Smith, who was a physicist and a mathematician, said, quote, "A growing number of respectable scientists are defecting from the evolutionist camp, abandoning Darwinism on scientific grounds." Understand that a true scientist looks at the data and makes decisions based on the data. They don't go in with preconceived notions. They just look at what is and say, okay, from what is, what can we conclude? Sir Fred Hoyle, who was an astronomer and a cosmologist, Sir Hoyle said, quote, Once we see that the probability of life originating randomly is so utterly minuscule as to make it absurd, then it becomes sensible to think that the favorable properties of physics are deliberate. Now, this fourth group is the one I have the problem with. And I'll tell you why. They are the frauds. Remember, there's the creation, intelligent design. Number two, there's the evolutionist. Number three, there's the growing number abandoning evolution for intelligent design or for creation. Number four, there are the frauds who know it is false, but they cling to the lie. The reason they cling to the lie is because, very simply, I'm just going to say this. I'm going to go from the science part back to preacher part. Evolution is not the problem. LGBTQ is not the problem. Abortion is not the problem. The problem is people don't want to be accountable to God. And if you can convince yourself that evolution is true and creation is false, then I'm my own God. If somebody is convinced that evolution is false and creation is true, then that means there is a God. Then that means the God is not me. Then that means I am accountable to said God, which means I got a problem. The evolution issue, the LGBTQ issue, abortion issue, all the other social issues we have in our world are the fruit of the root, which is not acknowledging in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Let me give you two quotes from these guys who I have classified. This is my own classification of categories. Frauds who know it's false, but they cling to the lie. They're dishonest. The other people, the other three groups, are honest. The creationists are honest, intelligent design. The evolutionists are honest. This is what I believe. The people going from evolution to creation are honest. The fourth group, the frauds, are dishonest. They're just liars. Let me give you two quotes from that camp. H.J. Lipson is a physicist. He said, evolution has become, in a sense, a scientific religion that scientists have chosen to accept. I don't have any evidence, but I accept it by faith. By the way, it takes less faith to believe in God than it does to believe in evolution. Just saying. This is the last quote of these quotes. And I had a bunch more, and Tracy said, And she was right. I did this sermon in the first service, and she was right. She always is. I love this. George Wald, a biologist and a Nobel laureate. You know what a Nobel laureate is? It's somebody that won a Nobel Peace Prize, and they are now practicing in that field. They're Nobel laureates. George Wald, Nobel laureate, biologist, get this, respected in his field, got a Nobel Peace Prize. You with me? This guy's not some schmuck down at the Waffle House. I mean, this is a big deal. I'm sorry if you work at Waffle House. I didn't mean that. I'll get an email from that. Somebody go, hey, man, I like Waffle. Okay, here's what he said, quote, one view of where we came from is spontaneous generation arising to evolution. The other is a supernatural creative act of God. He said, quote, I will not accept that supernatural creative act of God philosophically. Therefore, now here it is, therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible. He got a Nobel Peace Prize. But that's the world we live in. Discover magazine once ranked Sir Isaac Newton as the greatest scientist in history. Yet Newton was mocked by his peers because he believed in a God created the world in 6 days. So here's what Isaac Newton did. He constructed a model of the solar system that took up at the entire front room of his house. Then he invited his colleagues over. Didn't tell them why, just asked them to come over. When his colleagues saw it, they asked where he got it. I didn't. Oh, You made it. No, I didn't make it. Well, then who did? Here's what he said. No one. It just appeared. They got his point. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Behind every creation is a creator. Behind every design is a designer. A third grader knows that. Now I want us to talk about the facts of creation and then the conclusion to the facts. First of all, the facts of creation. We're going to look at Genesis 1:1 in a minute. I've got one more illustration to give you about this. Herbert Spencer wrote a couple of books back in the 1860s. He died in 1903, age 83. He was, let me give you a little bit of background about him. He was a biologist, he was an anthropologist, he was an atheist, and he was an evolutionist. In his first book, he coined a phrase. Now get this, you've heard this phrase. He's the first person to ever say it, that it was written down in a book. Survival of the fittest. You ever want to know where that came from? That came from this guy right here. But then he wrote a book called First Principles. And he stated that all phenomena could be categorized into one of five categories. Everything that is can be classified and in time, in force, in action, in matter, or in space, or matter. Time, force, action, space, matter. His colleagues, genius, sold I don't know how many copies of this book with this as the thesis, that everything that is either time, force, action, space, or matter. Remember, he did not believe in God. Get ready. In the beginning, it's time. God is force. Created is action. Space is the heavens. Matter, the earth. This guy who was an atheist supported Christianity and creation by saying this. Everything is time, force, action, space, and matter. Oh, he's a genius. He's brilliant. Guess who else said that? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right, so let's dive into this. When, in the beginning, who, God, what, created the heavens and the earth? In the beginning, Genesis 1:1 marks the beginning of creation. But Genesis 1:1 does not mark the creation of God. Before all of this, there's nothing. Before that, there was God. God has no beginning. God has no ending. The God who made you. Do you know what there was before creation? Number one, I'm going to give you three things. We know this from the Bible. Before creation, there was love. In John 17:24, Jesus was praying the night before his crucifixion, and he was talking to his heavenly Father, and he said to his heavenly Father, "You have loved me before the foundation of the..." Before there was the world, there was love. 1 John says love is... God is love. Love was here before dirt and water, sun, moon, stars. Something else that was here before everything else, before creation, there was glory. Jesus said in that same prayer, John 17, that you had glory before the world existed. He said that to God the Father. You had glory. Before there was creation, there was God's glory. Before there was creation, there was God's love. Here's one more. Titus 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Do you know that before the world began, there was the promise of eternal life? Before creation, there was the promise of eternal life. Before creation, there was love. Before creation, there was glory. There was the second one. Who? In the beginning, God. Before time, space, and matter, there was God. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, if you want this to kind of bless you, this is cool. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. That's the Trinity. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. Is God three or one? Yes. In the beginning, God. Watch this. Not God the Father, but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit created all of this. Three and one. One and three. When? In the beginning, who? God, what? Created the heavens and the earth. In Latin, the word created is ex nihilo, which means from nothing. We have lots of craftspeople, people that like to make stuff in our church, and they're really good. They're really good at making, watch, something from something. Give me some wood, some screws, and give me a hammer, give me some paint, give me a canvas, I can do something. Only God can make something out of nothing. God created the heavens and the earth. Is it reasonable to believe that billions of stars move with clock-like precision without a designer? Does that make any sense to you? Does it make any sense to you that among the billions of people, no one else has your DNA and your fingerprints by accident? No. Now that's sort of the what it means, but let me dive into the second part of this because this is really important. Why does this matter? Let me go back just a second here. Let me go back one more. The facts of creation, that's the, what does it mean? Conclusions from the fact, why does it matter? Why does it matter that we believe in creation? Why does it matter? Can't somebody believe in evolution and that'd be okay? No. And I'll tell you why. It's an insult to the God who created you. It's insulting to the God who made you. That you say, yeah, he didn't make me. I'm going to give you three reasons, just, and I could give you 10, but let me give you three reasons why creation is important. Now, here we go. Number one, because God made you, you have dignity and you have value. You don't get that from evolution. People who believe wholeheartedly in evolution don't wake up in the morning and say, oh, thank you, sludge on the beach 10 million years ago, that I have now dignity and value. No. As a matter of fact, I want you to understand something. People who believe in evolution are smart. They're not dumb. So what happens? For example, there is a law in science that's called the second law of thermodynamics. It is not a theory, it's a law that everything tends to decay. We know that. bodies tend to decay. Stuff that used to work don't work like it used to work. Our memories don't work like they used to work. I got to tell you this. I told it in the first service. I got to tell you this. Last night we had our dinner, and then we're collecting dishes, and we're putting them all in the sink. And I know, that's my job, dishes. And we were missing a glass. We're missing a glass. And I'm like, Tracy, where's your glass? I don't know. So I went back to where she was sitting, and no glass. We're missing a glass. There's one glass in the sink. I counted the glasses in the cabinet. We're missing a glass. She has lost her glass. So after 5 minutes of looking for the glass, she'd gone to the office. Maybe I set it down there. Went in the bathroom. Maybe I set it down there. And then I look at my chair. There's the glass. It wasn't hers. It was mine. Now, I wish I could do an impersonation of how hard she laughed at me, bent over double, tears running down her cheeks, laughing till she couldn't breathe, because I'm jumping her stuff about a glass, and it wasn't hers, it was mine. Sometimes these don't fire on all pistons, right? Sometimes our bodies just don't do what they need to do. Sometimes our car has to be replaced. Sometimes our washing machine goes out, our dishwasher, or our roof begins to leak, or any number of things. Why? The second law of thermodynamics, all things tend toward decay. But the same people that believe that is a scientific fact, all things tend toward decay, also believe in the survival of the fittest, that with evolution we're getting better and 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 better, but with the second law of thermodynamics, we're getting worse and worse and worse and worse. It doesn't make any sense. Why can't they get that? Here's why. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, if our gospel is hid, is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that don't believe. The devil has blinded his. The devil works really hard to blind the minds of really smart people, because he knows that really smart people will take a lot of people down with them. That's why. Evolution will not give you dignity and value. God will. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. We have been made in the imago Dei of God. Psalm 139:14. Let me read this to you. I'm trying to see it, but I didn't bring my glasses. That's the point. There it is. I knew it was on there. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know that very well. You don't get that from evolution. You get that from the God who created you. Because the God created you, you have dignity and value. I don't care if a person may have some special need physically, may have some special need emotionally, may have some special need mentally. They were created by a loving God, and they have value and they have worth. I wish I had a recording of it, but 40 years ago, I did a sermon on abortion in our church in Illinois, and I said, watch, and I was like in my 20s. I said, you guys watch. If they go after the babies, they're going to start going after the old people and euthanize them. Because in the evolutionary scheme, you're just tissue. You don't matter. But you matter to one person I know, the Creator. His name is God. Why is it important that I believe in creation? Because it gives me dignity. It gives me value. The second thing, it gives me purpose. God formed me with an intention and prepared my life for something. I'm not here marking time, getting paychecks until I can go home and sit and watch Wheel of Fortune. God called me to do what I'm doing. God called you to do what you're doing. You don't get that from evolution. Evolution doesn't give you a purpose. Oh, I need to get up this morning and tell everybody that they came from nothing. And one day they'll go back to nothing, and the worms will eat them, and then they'll be recycled in 5 million years as nothing. Really? That's your worldview. I'm nothing. I came from nothing. There is nothing. Now I'm here, but I'm really nothing. I don't have any value. I don't have any worth. I don't have any purpose. And one day I'll die, and that'll be it. No. My friend, if you know the Creator through the person of Jesus Christ, you have worth, you have value, and you have purpose. And you have, in this world, abundant life, and in the next world, you will have eternal life. That's the real deal. Psalm 139:13-16. I love Psalm 139. It's one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. 13-16. For it was you who created my inward parts. Inward parts. Inward parts. Okay, I'm going to tell you something. You don't become a human being when you come out of the womb. You become a human being at the moment of conception. And people that take lives of unborn tissue, no. People. Those are people who cannot defend themselves against murderers. Here, verse 13. It was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. My hands look like my father. My age spots that are growing look like my mother. My left foot looks like my father. My right foot looks like my sister. And my fingernails are starting to look like my brother. Don't tell me that just happened. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned. Watch this. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. I was born May 26, 1957. But before I breathed my first breath of life, my days were written down. I actually was supposed to be born June the 26th. My mother had some health issues, and they took me a month early because she was going to die. So they took me. And God knew that. God knew that I may or may not have been planned. I don't know. Never could get a straight answer from anybody in my family. But I know I've been planned by God, and I'm okay with that. Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work, which God has foreordained that we should walk in them. So because of creation, I have dignity and value. Because of creation, I have purpose. You don't get that from evolution. You don't get that from rolling the dice and hoping everything goes okay. You get that when you acknowledge that every creation has a creator. The creator is God. The creation is you. Number three, one more. Because of creation, I am known and loved by God. God knows you and I completely, and God loves you and I fully. Again, Psalm 139, 1 through 4. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. I double dog dare you to do this today. When you're getting ready to stand up, say out loud, God, you knew I was going to stand up. You knew I was going to go to the refrigerator and get a snack. What does it say? You know when I sit down and when I stand up. That's pretty plain. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. God knows what you're going to say before you say it. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. This wondrous knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty. I am unable to reach it. In other words, I can't even get my brain around this. Did you know that because you are created by God, you have dignity and value, you have purpose, you're known and loved by God? Let me give you two more references, then I'm going to be done. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that's you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 8:38-39, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor princes, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. You can believe what you want. Here's what I believe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Father, thank you for this great truth of creation, that we just didn't happen. We're not just accidents on a continuum of evolutionary thought. That you created us. You knew before the foundation of the world, my DNA, my fingerprints, my shape, my life. You planned me with a purpose and a reason. I am known and loved by you. I do pray for those who believe that evolution is true. It's not true. May the Holy Spirit of God pierce their hearts and help them to see the fallacy of their theory, which is all it is. May they come to know God, the Creator, through the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, also Creator. May they give their heart and life to Him and follow Him the rest of their life. Thank you for creating us. Thank you for making us. Thank you for loving us. And we love you back. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to have communion. The first Sunday of every month, we have communion. I'm going to ask Fran Deremer, Fran's one of our elders, to come and lead us in communion. Let me tell you, there are 6 tables around the auditorium. And each one of them has two cups in the tray. Now, the cracker is on the bottom, the juice is on the top. You got to work with that cup or you'll be wearing the juice. I'm just telling you because I've done that a couple of times. So just go over there and get one, whether you're a member here, not a member here. If you're a follower of Jesus, you know the Lord is your Savior, we welcome you to come partake in communion with us. And Ryan, I'm going to give him the same mic, number 3, I think. And he's going to lead us in communion, and then he's going to dismiss us in prayer.
Good morning. As we're gathered together this morning, on this first Sunday of a new year, we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion, whereby this bread and this juice represent the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us hold this act in reverence, always mindful that our Lord Jesus Christ himself commanded his disciples to do this in remembrance of me. In the book of Luke, chapter 22, verse 19, it says, "And having taken some bread, when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Luke goes on to record in verse 20. "And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink.'" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today, the start of a new year. Thank you for the strength you give us to meet a new year with gratitude, intent, and expectation. I pray we would find fulfillment in the year ahead, contentment, joy, and a sense of purpose that would exceed anything we've known before. Help us to see the really important things in life and the wisdom to pursue them. In the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I ask and pray all these things. Amen.